Well, this morning, as we are at the last day of 2017 and on the precipice of a new year, I think it's appropriate for us to look at a passage from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 29. And Deuteronomy just sounds like a tough book, doesn't it? Just such a long name, and it's way back there in the Old Testament. And it sounds a little oppressive, but it's actually a very simple book. It is a book of review. The people of Israel have been released from Egyptian slavery. They've been given the law at Mount Sinai, and they've had the dubious adventure of traveling through the wilderness for 40 years. And now they are finally at the bank of the Jordan River, and just on the other side is that fabled promised land, a land of milk and honey. And before they go in it, God sees fit to review with them what has been in the past. Well, as we come to the 29th chapter where my text this morning is found, we find the people of Israel renewing their covenant with God. They are renewing their commitments to Him. And God is reviewing with them His promises of grace, but also the threats if they stray away from Him in sin. Blessings if you follow me, but curses if you stray. And as he unfolds the curses, he says, you know, just as I've blessed you and given you this land, if you turn away from me, I'll take it away from you. And when other people will come and wander through this empty land, they'll wonder, what happened? Why did God do this? And we pick up the lesson in verse 25. Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods, and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known, and whom He had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. Then we have my text. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Last month, the congregation enabled me to go to Dallas, Texas to attend the Global Missions Conference of the Presbyterian Church in America. They hold this conference every 3 years, and it is well worth attending. I hope 3 years from now they will find a site a little closer to home so that more of our folks can go. It's the first time I'd been to the city of Dallas, and, you know, it's country come to town by all means. And while I was there, I said, well, there's one place I've got to visit. I don't want to see it, but I've got to. So I took one of these, lift cabs, you know, where you young people drive around in these amazing things. And so I got one of those, and I went to Dealey Plaza. You know where that is? You know what it is? Some of you do. Dealey Plaza is where President Kennedy was assassinated, November 22nd, 1963. I was in the fourth grade. Came in from recess, and we had a little squawk box on the wall the principal used to give us announcements on. And it was on, and there was a radio announcement, and it suddenly became apparent that the president had been attacked. And we didn't want to believe it. A priest came out of the hospital room and said, he's dead. And I thought, I'm not going to believe some priest, but he was. It was a terrible tragedy, and nobody who was alive at that time will ever forget it. My parents remembered another date, December 7th, 1941. They were children, but they said they'll never forget it. And many of you remember another date, September 11th, 2001. Terrible national tragedies that are seared into our memories forever. But we also have other personal tragedies, don't we? We all have private dates that have meaning to us that we mark every year when the unthinkable happened. And for us as Christians, it is particularly difficult to face these dates because we can't help but wonder why. Why did this have to happen? Where was God? What was He doing? Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. If that's the case, how could these unspeakable things be His will? It's very difficult questions. You know, modern theologians, taking a start from my text this morning, say, well, God has a revealed will, which is revealed to us in the Bible, but then He has a secret will, which directs how things actually turn out in the world. The Bible says you shall not kill, but His secret will on November 22nd was for our president to be killed. Well, their categories are correct as far as this verse is concerned, but I'm very uncomfortable with theologians talking that way because I think it leads us to a serious misunderstanding of God. They make it sound like He's schizophrenic. Or perhaps even worse, He says one thing and does another. Now this is what I want you all to believe, but I'm going to do something else. That's not the way God is. The Bible teaches us that God is one. And He has one plan for this world. He has one will for this world. When Paul says He works all things according to the counsel of His will, he says counsel singular, not counsels. He's not of two different minds. One plan. But, and here's the very important issue, His one plan encompasses everything. It involves every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or who will ever live. It involves every creature that creeps upon this world that He made. Down to the smallest amoeba, His plan incorporates them. Indeed, God's plan encompasses and involves every atom in His universe. That's not just this planet, or this solar system, or this galaxy. It's all the galaxies. Nothing is out of His control, and nothing is overlooked in His plan. He is involved in all of it. Now, I'd like to just let you think about that for a moment. Take it seriously. Psalm 139:17 says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them!" Think for a moment how vast God's plan truly is. And when you think about that, that explains why most of it is secret to us. It's not like He's saying, well, I'm not going to show you this. But most of it goes far beyond our abilities, our vision, our grasp. He is eternal and all of us are finite. We had a beginning. And we are in our thinking. The best of us are very, very narrow creatures. Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's not as though He is trying to keep something from us. But you just can't follow Him. His plans run exceedingly deep. If we were down at the ocean, goodness, glad we're not there today. But let's assume it's summertime and the water's warm and we're going swimming. How deep can you swim? Some of you can go 10 feet down. Some of you are pretty athletic. You maybe go 30 feet down. You're going to get some pressure at 30 feet. And you're going to start wanting to get back up where there's air. But depending on how long you can hold your breath, you can go pretty deep. I think 30 feet is about the limit for most of us. There are South Sea pearl divers who reportedly can go 120 feet down and stay down for 2, even 3 minutes. But there is a species of whale called the Cuvier beaked whale. It's really a large dolphin. And this creature can hold its breath for 2 hours. And it's been clocked at going to a depth of 9,850 feet. That's almost 2 miles. I mean, think about that. What's 30 feet compared to that? But God goes deeper than those whales. God's judgments go deeper than anything. We read together from Romans 11. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable are His ways. I looked up those two words, unsearchable and inscrutable. And they have the same root in the original language. The root is tracks or footprints. That's how I came up with the children's sermon today. You know? And what Paul is saying here, in effect, is you and I may be able to see some of God's footprints on the sands of our history, but we can't tell where He came from and we can't tell where He's going. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind. You see it and feel it, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. And so it is with God. His ways are unsearchable and inscrutable because our ways are finite and limited. Now, what does this mean to you and me? I'd like to apply it in very briefly in 5 ways. First thing I would have to say is if you understood anything that I've said here this morning already, it should fill you with wonder and with awe. It should just knock you out to think of how much God knows and what He knows. Psalm 113 says, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Do you know how big the heavens are? I mean, the Hubble can go out about 1 million light years and still there are galaxies receding in the distance. And the psalmist says God looks way down to see those and even further down to see you and me. It should fill us with amazement. We should be in awe. When Solomon became king, he saw the Lord in a dream, and he was given an opportunity to make a request. And he said, O Lord my God, You have made Your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. That was Solomon. You and I are little children. We really don't know how to go out or to come in. It's amazing what God is, what He knows. When Daniel, we just finished the book of Daniel, and we saw all those visions, and in every vision, the one thing that was a constant was Daniel being ill or weak or overwhelmed. And this was just an angel visiting him. He couldn't stand it. He says, you're going to have to strengthen me, my Lord. I can't keep my eyes open. It knocks us out to think of what God knows. Job, in chapter 7 of his book, Suffering Job, states it more coarsely, but just as effectively. He says to God, how long will you not look away from me and leave me alone till I can swallow my spit? I can't catch my breath. I can't swallow my saliva when you're looking at me because you are too great. You are overwhelming. So it should fill you with awe to think of the omniscience, the all knowledge of God. And then it should humble you. We all ought to be humble. If we are awed, then we almost have to be humbled. Think about what God said of the Ninevites. When He was telling Jonah why He was going to spare these wicked people, He said, shouldn't I have mercy on this great city of Nineveh where all these people don't know their right hand from their left? You know, these are educated people. These are industrious people. They've built a city. They've built armies. But morally speaking, they don't know their right from their left. They don't know if they're coming or going. And that's the way we all are. Read the book of Job. And for 37 chapters, Job is saying effectively, I just want to face God and ask Him what He's up to. I just want an explanation of why my family had to die and why all of my goods had to be taken away and why my health is wrecked. I just want to ask why. And after 37 chapters, God meets with Job in a whirlwind. And I can't read the four chapters that follow, but I'll give you a paraphrase. The paraphrase basically is, God says to Job, you've asked me a question that is senior level of high school. So let me see if you can get in my kindergarten. Where were you when I built the world? Where were you when the goats gave birth to their little goatlets? Where were you? Tell me. You must know these things, Job. And after listening to that, Job said, I heard about you with my ears before, O Lord, but now that I see you, I repent in dust and ashes. And if you were to ask Job his advice, when we start asking God why, you know what Job would say? Don't ask. That's what he would say. Don't ask. And so it should fill us with awe. It should humble us. But it also should comfort you. When I think about the knowledge of God, when I tell you that God knows everything, when I tell you that God knows everything about you, He knows every molecule of your body. He knows you down to the last atom. He knows every thought that you've ever had or ever will have. He knows every motive that has ever entered your mind. He knows your dreams and your hopes and your greatest fears. He knows your guilt and your shame. He knows everything. And there's a level where that should comfort us. In Genesis 16, we read about a woman who had an unfortunate name. Her name was Hagar. And Hagar was the handmaid of Sarah. And Sarah gave Hagar to her husband so that she could bear him a baby because Sarah couldn't. It was their scheme. And when Hagar got pregnant, Sarah got jealous and started abusing Hagar. And so she ran away. And God caught up with her way out in the wilderness and said, why have you run away? And she told her woes, and God said, the child you're carrying is a son. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and he's going to have a great empire. I have a great destiny for him. Go back to your mistress and obey her. And Hagar left that little place in the desert and called God, the one who sees me. And it comforted her. God sees me and God cares about me. And that is what the scripture is telling you today. God sees you and he cares about you. You have a destiny. I sound like Obi-Wan, I know. But it's quite true, and I'm very serious. You have a destiny. Your life has meaning. God knows what that destiny is. You don't, I don't, but he does. And he wants you to trust him and he wants you to obey him. Here are his instructions. Here's how you find your destiny. It should comfort us that God knows more than our enemies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about the wonders of the gospel. And he says that none of the rulers of this age, the devil and all of his cronies, none of them understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We have powerful enemies, but they're clueless. But our master knows all. They're in the dark. They still haven't figured out that wickedness is self-destructive. And so we should be comforted to know that God knows. I don't, but he does. The fourth thing that should do is give you confidence to learn what this book says. You want to know how to live life in this world? Here are the rules. I know you don't like rules. Nobody likes rules. I don't like rules. But boy, you got to know them if you're going to live. I mean, I know the rules of baseball. I can't really play baseball, but I could sit in the stands and make something out of what's going on. But for the life of me, I don't understand cricket. That English game, it looks like baseball, but it doesn't make any sense to me because I don't know the rules. And if you don't know the rules, you're lost. You're going to break all kinds of rules, and when you break those rules, there are penalties. A wise man understands that there are rules for this world, rules for living, and promises to live upon, and here they are. You love your children. You want your children to live a good life. Isn't it wonderful to have kids here today? I'm so glad to hear these babies, because this verse is about it. These things are revealed, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Teach your children. Teach them these rules. I know it's going to be 2018 tomorrow, but these rules don't go out of date. If you love them, if you love your children, teach them to obey the Lord. So we should be filled with awe and amazement. We should be filled with humility, real humility, because that's what we really need. That's what we really are. It's a sober judgment of ourselves. There should be comfort in the knowledge of God. And there should be confidence. Confidence in His Word. It doesn't matter what the rest of the people in the world say. This Word stands against them all. One person with God is a majority. And finally, it should be a warning. I said to you a few minutes ago, God knows everything about you. He knows you to the last atom. You know, I'm at an age where I have forgotten so many things in life. And every now and then I'll remember something that happened to me a long time ago or something that I did. And sometimes it makes me really feel happy. But most of the time, it makes me feel ashamed. I blush. Did I really say that? Did I really do that? Yeah, I sure did. I was a fool. Still am, you know? And we've all experienced that. You have too. You know, there's stuff in our lives that shame us. And thankfully, we can forget most of it, but God never forgets any of it. Knows everything. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him, and listen to this last part, to whom we must give an account. Here is a terrible warning. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior and your Lord, the worst day of your life is going to be when you die and face Him, because He will know everything. He forgets nothing. He doesn't overlook anything, things you can't even remember. He's going to evaluate them, and He's going to call you into an accounting. And do you know what you're going to say? You're going to say exactly what Peter said when in his boat he saw the Lord Jesus and he realized this isn't just some ordinary preacher. This is God in human flesh. The fish of the sea were going into his net. And what did Peter do? He fell down on that slimy pile of fish in his boat and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." Please, look somewhere else. Go somewhere else. Jesus says on the last day when He appears in the sky and every eye sees Him, they will begin to cry to the mountains, "Fall on us," and say to the hills, "Cover us and shield us from Him who sits upon the throne." You cannot face Him in your own righteousness because you don't have righteousness. Psalm 2 talks about Jesus Christ, the true King. And it talks about how people are in rebellion against Him and then gives us this advice, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way." You've seen these old movies where, you know, a man is crowned king and the people go up to him and they kneel before him and they take his hand. And usually he's wearing a ring and they kiss his ring. You know what they mean, right? They're saying, "You're my king. I'm going to follow you. You're the true king." And that's what we're being told to do. Kneel before the Lord Jesus and kiss His hand and claim Him as your king. Submit to Him. That's your only hope. And those who do submit to Him will find peace and joy, because He died to save His people from their guilt, from all of it. All of our sins cleansed. So now in closing, let me say a final word to you. And I want to say this word as a representative of the King. I'm a pastor. I've been authorized to preach. all of that. But more importantly than that, I am a representative of the King. I'm a spokesperson. I'm one of many. I'm probably the worst of the whole lot. But what I'm going to tell you is true. So hear the words of the King. This is what he says to you. Stop tormenting yourself. Why, Lord? Why did you do this? Stop tormenting yourself, dear heart. When David was an old man, he wrote these words in Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Stop trying to find an answer to questions that cannot be answered. The journey is too far for you. You can't understand it. I can't either. Because the bucket that you have, that we call your mind, it's too small to receive the answer. There is an answer. There is an answer. There's an answer to why. But you're not ready to receive it yet. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the upper room and he came to Peter? And Peter pulled back and said, you're not going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I am doing now you don't understand, but you will understand later. And that's what he says to you. And Peter did understand when. When he saw the cross. And I tell you this. Believer, on the day you hear his summons, on the day when you close your eyes in death and open them in glory, you're going to be face to face with your Savior, your Lord, and your King, Jesus Christ. And as you kneel to kiss his nail-pierced hand, these questions that torment you today will die upon your lips because they will all be answered. When you see him, when you see his love, when you see his goodness, when you see his glory and his power, the beatific vision, when you behold it, all questions will be answered. Will you trust him until that day? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God, our Creator and our Sustainer. We worship you this morning. We confess that we, like Solomon, are just little children. We can't go in or out. We need your help. Help us, we pray, to trust you, to trust your love, your goodness, your grace, which you have proven by your actions, to trust in your answers, answers that we are too small to hold right now. So would you hold them for us until you've grown us on that day when we meet you in glory and can understand all things. Help us, we pray today, to love your word, to obey your word, to trust in you. Help us to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish in the way. Amen.